2 Samuel chapter 13. The message tonight is entitled, Sin Spawns More Sin and Death. A nice friendly message we have going on here this evening. Sin and more sin and death. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now, last week we read about David committing adultery and also impregnating Bathsheba, the one who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah, again, was one of David's mighty men, one of his chief soldiers. We also read about David's attempted cover-up, which sadly culminated in Uriah's murder. And once Uriah was dead, then David pretended to be some sympathetic, magnanimous man, and he took this poor pregnant woman to be his wife. The general population was deceived by David, but the Lord was not. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, we read that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Not only did it displease the Lord, but we do read that it displeased even David. Because deep down, he was still a man after God's heart, and he could not bear the weight of this guilt and shame that had been put upon him because of his sin. In Psalm 32, he writes about these several months during the cover-up and his emotions and what he went through. In Psalm 32, verse 3, we read, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." So he just felt like he was getting older. And really, the guilt and shame of sin will really age a person in a hurry. And that's what David felt. He said in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." He just knew. God saw everything. God knew it all, and God's hand was heavy upon him. He said, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Just all dried up. No relationship with God. Just dead. You know, David couldn't bear it, and God couldn't bear allowing that sin to drive that wedge between him and David. God didn't want that sin to be there any more than David. In fact, God wanted that removed even more so, and that's why he told Nathan the prophet about this. He tattled on David. And so Nathan went and confronted David, and you remember the story about the rich guy who had lots of sheep, but the poor man next door only had one sheep, and the rich guy would not take from his flock, but stole the sheep of the poor man and served it to his friends. And David, what are you going to do? And David said, as long as I live, that man shall surely die. And then Nathan said, "You are the man." Yeah, it's the bad side of you, the man. No, you are the bad man. You are the wrong man. And so he rebuked him for stealing Bathsheba from Uriah and then murdering him. But notice in chapter 12, verse 10, the consequences of David's sin. And there are at least three of them. You know, God forgives sins, by the way, but you know, so often with sin, there are consequences. We do reap what we sow. And in chapter 12, verse 10, "Now therefore, first consequence, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me." Breaking God's commandments is ultimately despising God. It's telling God, "I don't believe you and your word. Whatever your word says, I don't care. I'm going to do the opposite." You know, when kids rebel against their parents, they may think they still love their parents. And you know, deep down, I guess they do. But ultimately, they're despising their parents. That's just the way it is. Defiance is despising. If we defy God, if we sin against him, we're basically saying, "I despise your rule over me. I'm saying no to your rule." And that's how God sees it, which really should prick all of our hearts concerning sin. It's not just I've done wrong to Joe or Mary or whatever. I've done wrong before God. My actions show that I despise him. "You have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." So first consequence, the sword will not depart from your house. You will experience in your own family murder and bloodshed. Secondly, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So second thing was shame. Much shame upon the house of David, as some would do publicly what David had done privately. Notice David's response. He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, well, you know, it's because of poor potty training that I was inclined to this. And because I didn't have a strong father figure, that's why. And because my mama didn't treat me. And, you know, junior high was such a terrible, you know. He doesn't offer those excuses. He owns it. He says, I have sinned. And Nathan then said, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. You deserve it, but you're not going to. Just the mercy and the grace of God. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this is result number 3, allowing people to call the people of God hypocrites and them to be right. Blaspheming the name of God. You know, I don't want to go to church. After all, it's filled with hypocrites. Why would I want to associate with them? You know, we can't hardly blame them, can we? And so you've given the enemies of the Lord reason to blaspheme, he says, and then consequence number four, the child who is born to you shall surely die. And as we read last week, eventually he did. Then Nathan departed to his own house. Well, that brings us to chapter 13 now, where David's dysfunctional family commits some very heinous acts. In verses 1 through 22, we read, like father, like son. Like father, like son. Verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So Absalom was David's son. So also was Amnon, but through different women. This is why a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not wives. Because when you get more than one, you're just opening up the door for trouble. So Absalom had this full sister, Tamar, and she was really a cutie. And Amnon, their half-brother, really, really liked Tamar. Amnon was distressed, verse 2, over his sister Tamar, that he became sick. Love sick, I guess. Actually, lust sick. Reality was, he wasn't in love, he was in lust. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Under the law of Moses, you could not marry a half-sister. Certainly couldn't marry a full-sister. It's just wrong. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now Jonadab was therefore David's nephew, who therefore was Amnon's cousin, and also Tamar's cousin and Absalom's cousin. So you got this cousin, the nephew of David, this guy Jonadab. He was a crafty man. Not that he was good with scissors and glue and glitter. No, crafty in that he was sneaky, he was conniving, and this guy was something else. He went to great lengths to help Amnon fulfill his carnal desires. You know what? Kind of like his uncle David, who went to great lengths to fulfill his lustful desires. Apparently the sinful seeds of David had been scattered far and wide. And so Jonadab comes up to his cousin Amnon, and they were kind of friends, and says to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Now, come on, what's up with you, buddy? And Amnon said, oh, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Love? Lust, actually. So consumed was he by his lust, he ignored the fact that Tamar was even his own sister. Notice how he says, I love my brother Absalom's sister. No, dude, she's your sister. You need to admit that so that hopefully you'll be shocked back to your senses. Man, she's my sister. I can't do this. This is wrong. So Jonadab said, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. Or as I wrote here, lie down and lie. Lie down and lie about your condition. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. That's creepy. That's real high up there on the creepiness level, isn't it? And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, oh, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. I have a question. Why didn't David suspect anything? Why did he think, you're weird, kid? That's just weird. Why do you care whether it's from Tamar's hand or one of the other people? What's the difference? Why are you doing this? You know, David didn't suspect a thing. Why? Well, he was a mighty warrior, truly a gifted and anointed songwriter and musician, but he was a horrible father. He was a rotten, lousy father. David, verse 7, sent home to Tamar saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. You know, here's the dad putting his daughter in harm's way. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And then she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar, bless her ignorant heart, bless her simplistic mind, took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. A word of advice to you single ladies. If some guy manipulates circumstances to be alone with you in his bedroom, flee for your life. Run away. No, really, I just need you to be here and be... whatever, pig. Ladies, let me remind you, men are pigs. You single ladies, men are pigs. And being a man, I know what I'm talking about. You know, be on guard, ladies. Be careful. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? You know, this jerk, Amnon, by giving into his lust, was destroying her future. Let's make no mistake about it. She's totally innocent. She is a victim. Yet he is destroying her future. The desire of women back then was to get married, have some kids, have a nice family. That was the big desire for many ladies back then. I believe something God has put in the hearts of women in general. A few, of course, he's given the gift of singlehood to. But ultimately, this wonderful, godly desire to be married to a nice guy, have kids, have a nice home, eventually have grandkids that come over, and then eventually you can send away. I mean, just a godly, wonderful desire. Amnon's ruining this for Tamar. Just going to destroy her dreams. Not fair, is it? I want to warn us all, sin is not fair. Sin does not play nice. Sin is not relegated to its one and only action. It's like an atomic bomb. You know, the effects are felt far and wide and for years to come. so he says, you know, come lie with me. And she said, do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. I mean, this girl's speaking wisdom now and desperately is doing so, but yet giving him every reason to stop. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Actually, the king would have. But she's saying, you know, hey, let's stop. Let's cool our jets here. Hose off or something, pal. Let's at least go talk to the king. Maybe there's a way we could be together. I don't know. Of course, the king, if he were following the law of Moses, he would have refused such a thing and would have had to deal with Amnon. However, verse 14, he, Amnon, would not heed her voice. Being stronger than she, he forced her to lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. The one who he claimed to love, once he got what he wanted, he then hated her. Such is the way of lust. Such is the way of lust. Whatever the object of the lust is, once you get it, you end up hating it. It just doesn't satisfy. You think it's going to bring such great satisfaction and joy and what, and then you get it and, oh man, I hate it. He hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. You know, we are not animals. We cannot sin with impunity and then just think that everything's fine. Sin, by its very nature, separates us from God, and deep down, we know something's wrong. We might not initially quote Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face so that he will not hear you. We might not articulate that the moment of sin, but yet as God's creation, the highest of his creation, people who were created in his image, we know that sin does something between us and God. There's a wedge, there's a wall, there's something wrong. The godly man or the godly woman will then own up to it and say, as David said, I have sinned against the Lord. The ungodly person, however, will direct his or her anger and hatred toward the object of his sin and his lusts. And that's what happened here. Ungodly Amnon, instead of saying, wow, I am such a jerk. Tamar, I am so sorry. Can you forgive me? Instead of doing that, he looked at her and said, you trashy thing, you get out of my sight. Because what he's trying to do now is he feels guilt, he feels shame, he knows that sin has happened, that something bad has happened, but yet because he's ungodly and so full of self and pride and ego and arrogance and lust, he looks at her, the innocent one, and tries to put all of his guilt on her. It's all her fault. If she weren't so pretty. And he sends her out. So she said to him, so he says, you know, leave. Get out of here. She says to him, no, indeed. I can't leave now. This is adding insult to injury. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. This is doubly wrong, triply wrong. It was wrong for you to violate me, but now it's even worse that you're just throwing me aside. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. These are all signs of mourning. Usually a grief-stricken person losing a loved one would do these things, ashes on the head, tearing of the clothes and weeping, and indeed, you know, a death occurred. A death to her hopes and dreams, her future. Amnon did more than just raped her. He killed her. He killed her dreams, her hopes, her future. Absalom, her full brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" He knew. He knew, "Be sure of this, your sin shall find you out." But now he said to her, "Hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. Don't worry about it. Forget about it." Why? Because Absalom was going to take matters into his own hands. Vengeance. Payback. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Again, it's not fair. Not fair that she lost her chances of marrying a nice guy. And at this point, the nation viewed her as tainted and untouchable, almost like a leper. No one wanted anything to do with her at this point. So she remained desolate, never had children. Very sad. Not fair, is it? But you know what? Sin isn't fair. Sin does not play nice. It doesn't. And, you know, I'm reading through this story as I have been the last week or so. Not the first time I've read through it, but just this last week. And I'm more convicted and more challenged to really watch my ways, because it will have effects on people that I love. It will. On my family, on you folks. You know, the Bible tells us, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, verse 21, notice, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Period. What does David do? Does nothing. "I'm so mad." Okay, what are you going to do, David? "What can I do?" You could bring your rotten, no good, horrible, lustful son before the council and let them do what is prescribed in the law of Moses, which means you'll lose a son. He deserved to be put to death. And David the father, "Well, I can't do that. No, we just got to stop it right here and let it be done and let it go no further." No, you can't do that, David, because if you don't take care of business today, it's going to get worse. If you don't deal with a sin issue today, it's only going to get worse. And oh, this thing, if David had dealt with this correctly right there and then, without a doubt, Absalom would not have then murdered Amnon. Absalom would not have grown in great bitterness toward his father David. Absalom would have not rebelled against David and tried to have him killed even. Absalom would not have done what he eventually did do. But because David forsook his responsibilities as a father, it just bred more trouble. More trouble. How many parents, when their sons, it's usually sons, by the way, because again, men are pigs, when sons were young and maybe they got in trouble, maybe, you know, the police called and said, "Hey, we caught your son with a six-pack of beer and he's only 17 years old." How many parents said, "Well, I can't let him suffer. I got to go bail him. I got to pretend that this didn't happen. And, you know, oh, I can't imagine my son spending a whole night in jail." And they go and they bail their kids out. And then what happens? How many parents see their kids get worse and worse and worse because they protected them from the consequences of their actions? You know, kids don't get better when parents shield them such ways. And I know from parents, I would never want my kids to suffer. I want to do everything I can to keep them from suffering. But in Absalom's case, it just got worse. trying to protect his kid, trying to protect Amnon. Well, Amnon eventually dies anyway. And then, to make matters worse, Absalom eventually dies. Never would have happened had David dealt with it properly. King heard all these things. He was very angry. Absalom, verse 22, spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. So he tried to ignore him because all the while he's plotting and planning. And again, if David would have dealt with it, Absalom would have not been planning or plotting. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. In verses 23 through 33, we read, just deserts heaped up and overflowing. Just deserts heaped up and overflowing. Verse 23, came to pass after 2 full years. Man, this thing's been stewing and festering. 2 full years. That Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Every year there was a certain time when then people would shear their sheep and get the wool and all, and it would be a time of great celebration and rejoicing, just, you know, the end of the year's labor, and it would be a wonderful opportunity for a party. And so Absalom, it was time for him to shear his sheep, and so he invites the king and the king's sons and everybody. And Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, this guy's sneaky, by the way, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant, go with me. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. There's too many of us, it'll be too much money and expense, so no, we're not going to do that to you. Then he urged him, Absalom, oh, please, come on, dad, do this. But he would not go, and he blessed, I just bless you, Absalom, in the name of the Lord, you go and enjoy. Then Absalom said, well, if not, if you won't go, then please let my brother Amnon go with us. King said to him, why should he go with you? Why? See, even David now, he's starting to, why would you want to do that? David knew about Amnon raping Tamar, who was Absalom's full sister. Why would you want Amnon, the one who did that dastardly deed to your sister, why would you want him to go? But Absalom urged, oh, it's cool. Everybody's okay now. We understand and just, we've let it go, Dad. So let him go with us, okay? And so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. David was not very wise with his family. Not hardly at all. But you know, Nathan the prophet had prophesied that the sword would not depart from his family. So that prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Now Absalom, verse 28, had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him, well, do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? This is an order. Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons, so they kill him, they get him a little drunk, and he says, okay, kill him, and they all fall on him, and they kill him. Amnon, right there and then. By the way, this is premeditated murder. This is not justice. Justice should have been administered 2 years earlier, but it wasn't. This is vengeance. This now is premeditated murder. Something that should have been punished by death. Even if Absalom at this point had fled to one of the cities of refuge, you could not be harbored in a city of refuge if you were proven to have murdered somebody with premeditation. If it was an accident, you're chopping wood and the handle flies off, or the axe flies off the handle and it kills somebody, then you could flee to a city of refuge. If it was proven that it was an accidental manslaughter, then you could be safe there in the city of refuge. But such was not the case for Absalom. So they arose, they killed him. Then all the king's sons, each one got on his mule and fled. Came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. So it wasn't true, was it? I guess the news media back then was as unreliable as it is today. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. They're just, you got to be kidding me, my whole family gone? Then Jonadab, you remember him, right? Who was Jonadab? His cousin, Mr. Sneaky, Mr. Crafty. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, that same rat who had instructed Amnon how to take advantage of Tamar, he answered and said, "Oh, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." A nice bombshell that he dropped on David right here in front of everybody. This is something that Absalom's been planning ever, 2 years. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." In verses 34 through 39, we read bad news for David. "Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant has said, so it is.'" Not everybody's dead, just Amnon. "And here are your other sons coming home." "So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept." Everybody grieving and crying over Amnon's murder. "Also the king and his servants wept very bitterly, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day." Now, according to 2 Samuel chapter 3, Talmai was Absalom's grandfather. David had married this king's mother, and Absalom was the son. So, and by the way, he's also the grandfather of Tamar, the one who was defiled. So Absalom goes to grandpa and says, "You know what? I just avenged your granddaughter's defilement." And I'm sure granddad at this point was all too happy to take him in. "Good job. I'll protect you." But see, he wasn't a Jew, this Talmai. He was outside of the nation of Israel. And so now David's son, because of David's unwillingness to take care of the issue in the beginning, now his other son is now dwelling with a foreigner. Verse 38. "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years." Man, 3 years. "Then King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead." After time, finally, David is kind of gotten over grieving for Amnon, and now he's just so sad that his other son Absalom is missing, is gone, has left. In chapter 14, in verses 1 through 24, Joab, who is David's general, he hires a skillful actress. Verse 1. "So Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner.' And so Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, 'Help, O king!' King said to her, 'Well, what troubles you?' And she answered, 'Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant,'" speaking of herself, "'I had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but one struck the other and killed him.'" So it wasn't premeditated murder. This was just two boys, got into fighting, and one accidentally killed the other. In such a case, by the way, the surviving son could have fled to one of the cities of refuge and been protected. And the way the cities of refuge worked, you could go there if you were a slayer, if you committed manslaughter accidentally. Now, if you left the city and one of the dead person's close family members caught you outside of the city, they lawfully could kill you because you were outside of the city of refuge. The Goel, the closest of kin, could kill you if you were outside of the city of refuge. You know, Jesus is our city of refuge. As long as we're in him, we're safe. Get outside, and man, the enemy's got our number. We just expose ourselves to problems. So in this case, if it were true, this woman's son could have fled to one of the cities of refuge. Again, if this were a true story. So one struck and killed him. And now, verse 7, the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. They said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So she says, they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. So if the other family members are allowed to kill my one son, my source of income would be gone and there would be nobody left to carry on my family name. This is a problem, David. What are you going to do about it? She asked David for mercy. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house. I will give orders concerning you. Well, that's kind of general. What do you mean by that? I will give orders concerning you. And in her mind, she's like, okay, what orders? And so she presses the issue. The woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. In other words, if people find fault, you give this decree that no one's to touch my son, and people find fault with you, then let all of that guilt and shame be transferred on me. Let me bear the sin, the guilt, if people find fault with you, David, in extending this mercy, which really you shouldn't. And that's kind of the point she's driving home. You're willing to do something that you really shouldn't do. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. So I will make sure that nobody harms you. Well, she was not yet satisfied, so she pressed on. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. I want you to take an oath, David, by the name of God, that you will not allow the Goel, the close family relative, avenge the blood of my dead son by killing my live son. What she's asking David to do is something beyond the scope of the law. For the law of Moses was the manslayer had to flee to a city of refuge. She's asking David, let my son stay here and provide for me and not have to go to the city of refuge. And David says, verse 11, as the Lord lives, okay, I'll take an oath in the name of God. As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. There, is that enough for you? Therefore the woman said, well, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. Go ahead. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? David, you are granting a request that is not lawful and biblical. Therefore, David, you're allowing us to sin against God. Therefore, David, you're bringing calamity on your people. For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty. David, why are you being all lenient here? Are you guilty of something? In that the king does not bring his banished one home again. David, you're playing the hypocrite. You're willing to extend to me this grace from my imaginary living son, but yet you won't do that for your real son Absalom. That's hypocritical, David. That's not God. God is consistent. You be consistent. For we will surely die. You know, if you allow this hypocrisy to continue, we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. David, if you don't do what's right, then the world's going to blow up. Maybe she's over-exaggerating. I don't know. Yet God does not. I read this the other day, and I just had to stop. I want us all to focus in. And really, really focus in on this. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Let me read that again. God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. I don't know if this will mean anything to anybody else, but to me, this is just so life-shattering, life-changing. This is one of these truths that I read and I went like, wow. God truly devises means so that we who are banished by sins are not expelled by him. Our sins have caused us to be banished from God, right? There's that separation. But God has devised means whereby we who are banished by sins are not cast off forever. In fact, for us as believers in Jesus, it's even better than just not being banished and not being cast off. And God has devised means by which we can be brought close to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. The holy God of the universe and sinful man are now made one because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed sinful man from all of his sins. Been made one. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. You know, our sins may be great, but God's means, his way, is even greater. That's why in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, let me just read this again. God devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. I don't know if this means as much to anybody else as it does to me, but man, when I read that, I just had to stop and worship the Lord and just say, wow, thank you. You have devised means whereby I'm not expelled from you, but in fact, I'm brought near to you. Verse 15, now therefore I have come to speak this thing to my Lord the King because the people have made me afraid. This woman is saying, you know, the people have made me afraid and I just had to speak it. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be the king will perform the request of his maidservant, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. I know you'll do what's right, David. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. I know you're going to comfort me now, David. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Kind of buttering him up here. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, methinks the lady protest too much? You know, she was going on and flattering, and David's like, wait. There's more to this story, isn't there? And that's why in verse 18, the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. The woman said, well, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And, you know, Joab was there in the room, and he's probably just standing there listening to her, and all of a sudden he hears, hey, did Joab tell you to say all this? I love it. And the woman answered, well, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant too, but it's to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise. David, you're so wise. According to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. I know, David, you'll do the right thing. Even though Joab set me up to do this, set you up to hear this, I know you'll still do the right thing. King said to Joab, all right, I've granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." Joab went, arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. The king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." David's still bitter. Yeah, okay, he can return, but I don't want to see his face. I miss him, but yet I'm still mad at him. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. So David granted mercy. For instead of being executed for premeditated murder, Absalom was allowed to live. But Absalom did not receive grace from David, for David was not willing to restore relationship with him. In Jesus, we get both mercy and grace. In Jesus, God's mercy towards us is that we're not going to hell. His grace toward us is that not only are we going to heaven, but we also have a daily living, moment-by-moment relationship with him. We have relationship with God. That's grace, getting what we don't deserve. And then after this life, we got eternal life to look forward to with the Lord Jesus. Why didn't David grant grace to Absalom? Well, because David was bitter. He's just flat out angry and bitter. And you know, what's really sad is how David's bitterness eventually spawned bitterness in the heart of Absalom. And when all was said and done, this root of bitterness caused untold damage and destruction. That's why in Hebrews 12, we're told, "Be careful, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many be defiled." Finishing up here in verses 25 through 33, Absalom pushes for restoration. Verse 25, "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks." Good-looking guy. "From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair, at the end of every year he cut it because it was heavy on him. He had a once-a-year haircut. And his hair grew so thick and so long. At the end of the every year he cut it. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard," which is 3 to 5 pounds of hair. I can't even grow 3 to 5 ounces, let alone 3 to 5 pounds of hair. But you know, this which was supposedly a great delight to Absalom and the people became the death of him. His hair, which was such a delight, eventually became his death. And you just have to come back next week in order to hear that story. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. Named her after his sister. She was a woman of beautiful appearance, much like his sister or her aunt. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. So for 3 years, he had been in exile, came back, and then another 2 years, he didn't see David's face. 5 years. 5 years, David's still holding on to this bitterness, but then not realizing it, how much bitterness was growing in the heart of Absalom. "Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him." So he wanted to see David. He wanted to see his dad and kind of square things up, possibly. And he said to Joab, you know, "Hey, arrange a meeting." But Joab wouldn't come to him. When he sent again the second time, he still wouldn't come. So he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go set it on fire." You know, he's gonna make this happen. We're going to meet one way or another. So go. It'd be like if you called your neighbor and said, "I need to talk with you," and he wouldn't answer your call, and then you go next door to his house and set his car on fire. It'll get his attention. And you know what? It worked. I don't recommend you doing this. So servants went and set the field on fire. Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and says, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It'd be better for me to be there still. And I kept asking you to come so we can talk about why I'm here. Why am I here? If I'm not able to be the king's son, and why am I here? It'd be better for me to be in Geshur or Geshur. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. Now, if there's iniquity in me, let him execute me. You know, what's kind of telling about that statement is there was iniquity in him. Premeditated murder. Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself to the face of the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom, but you know what? A little too late. Too little, too late. Seeds of bitterness were already growing, producing evil fruit, and we're going to read about that next week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I guess our families are doing pretty good in light of all this. Lord, it's amazing to see what happened in David's family, and yet also to realize that eventually his descendants would produce the physical body for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, it's amazing to see what you can do with a messed up family. And Lord, here we are. We're all in one way, shape, or form. We're all messed up. But Lord, you take that which is broken and you fix it. You take that which is twisted and you unwind it. You take that which is dead and you give life to it. Lord, you have devised means whereby the banished are not cast off. You have devised means whereby we who were alienated, enemies of God through our sin, have now been brought near because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the means by which we have been brought near to you. Lord, help us to hate sin as you do. You don't just hate sin for the sake of hating sin. You hate sin because of what it does, the damage and destruction that it causes. Lord, help us to hate it as well in our own lives. And Lord, help us to receive the forgiveness that you give to us and then to extend it to others. Thank you for the means again that you have provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.